Shall we stand as we read our lesson tonight found in Ezekiel 14? I'm going to read from verse 20, even though I'll be going back starting with verse 12. Okay? Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem? The sword, the famine, wild beasts, and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. Yet, behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, indeed all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You again, praising and thanking You, Lord, just for the way You work. I thank You for Your Word, Your living Word, Your powerful Word. I thank You for telling ahead of time what's going to happen so when it takes place, we might believe. Bless and anoint Your Word. Give me clarity of thought and explanation. In Jesus' name, amen. Some are possibly new here that have not been here before in our previous studies, and I don't want to review a whole lot except to say that we've been using this beam up in front that goes across to represent the 7 years that are coming found in Daniel 9:24 through 27. 69 weeks have passed, and they were fulfilled when Jesus walked into Jerusalem and wept over it. And He said, if only you would have known this your day of visitation. And they didn't recognize Him. But the 70th week, called the 70th week of Daniel, that's still coming, is represented by this beam that we have in front. It's initiated when there's a covenant confirmed with Israel and the Antichrist. And that's the first point over here. We've called it one. And then number two is the midpoint. And that's when the sacrifice is stopped and abolished by the Antichrist. And there's lots of things that happen there. You're going to find out the two witnesses begin at the midpoint. And we've got scripture on this. And before we even go any farther, I'm going to say truth can stand examination. And so for those who say, well, I haven't been taught that, I would welcome you in love to come up and ask questions. We have scriptures for all we're preaching. And if you have scriptures that seem to contradict it, then we want to harmonize them. Because we know that there are no contradictions in God's Word. As we get into this lesson, we're going to be talking about the period from the midpoint where the Great Tribulation starts. Michael the Archangel, who is the restrainer, stands up or out of the way, and we find him at that point in heaven. And he and his angels battle Satan and his angels, and they cast them down to earth. And so we find the Great Tribulation, which it's called, is Satan's wrath. Now, we'll be dealing with that a little bit. We've never been promised to escape Satan's wrath. We have been promised we are not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God starts His wrath on the day of the Lord at the midpoint, up until He cuts it short because of the severity of the persecution, that's why no man knows the day nor the hour. Now, that's just a little preview of what we're getting into. I know there's a lot of contrary teaching to that, but I pray you'll give time, give study, and be willing to say, do you have real scriptures for that? 2 Thessalonians 2 says, that day, the day of Christ or day of the Lord, will not come except there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Later on it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed and he'll be consumed with the breath, as Christ comes, he'll be consumed with the breath of his mouth and destroyed or made idle, kind of paralyzed, by his coming. And the word coming is parousia. Now, we've had a lot of this, and that's defined in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Now, that's a real quickie. You aren't going to be able to absorb everything, but just so you kind of know what we're talking about. Now, I want to go back and just give you an idea of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, at this time, is about 600 B.C. That's roughly rounding it off. And he is prophesying from Jerusalem. He's not in Babylon yet, not in chapter 14. There's been two deportations taken from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. The king is Zedekiah at this time. The people are going downhill. All I can say are that the times there really are paralleled with the times we're facing in the world today. Everything was going downhill. They weren't believing God's word. There were false prophets at that time, and the false prophets basically had a pleasant message to hear. And that's one of the things about false teachers or false prophets. It's more pleasing on the ear. We have in the Bible that way, and I think you'll find it true today. It's hard many times to accept the truth of God's word. Now, Daniel was in the first group out. He's well established in Babylon. God had told them, if you go to Babylon, you'll have 70 years there. You live, you plant gardens, you build, and then, of course, they'd come back to Jerusalem in groups. And that's what John is preaching on from Nehemiah, as he's shared with us. So that's just a little bit of the history of where we're going to start. This caught my attention as I was reading through here, and one of you already found out a little bit about what the why is. I've got two whys. One, why those three men? Now, if you've read from 12 through 23, you'll find that these three men, God keeps saying, even these three men would only save themselves, but not their families or anybody else, if they were in this period. And that caught my attention. And that's one of the whys we want to answer. The other why I've been asked many times, why would God allow his people to go through this kind of suffering? That one I want you to focus on. And that's the one that's going to be the important one as we answer it, attempt to answer it tonight. Why would God allow his people to suffer? Okay? Now, we've gone rather rapidly, but I hope we're caught up. Every week we go home, we're excited, and you come back, and it's been a whole week to forget what we've learned. And I shouldn't say that, because many of you are doing real well, maybe all of you, and I don't get to talk to you personally. And I pray we've gone through this for the purpose of people being able to stake their life on what the Bible says. Because that's what it boils down to. Do we believe God's word is true? Don't answer it out loud. Most of you would say yes. All of you, I hope, would say yes. Do we believe God's true? Word is true. Do we believe it enough that we're willing to stand for him even when there's persecution or affliction? As we look at some of these things, this is a question we each have to ask ourselves, don't we? Is God's word true? Again, I invite those who have questions on it, give me a ring, catch me in church sometimes. Sometimes that's hard to do. And ask questions. There's nothing I love more than to sit down and to be able to answer and go to the verses and give you more time to understand and to think. Let's look at verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, this is Ezekiel now, and God is speaking to him. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. Now, I want to stop there just a second and give you a chance to parallel what we see in the world today. When a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. That phrase is interesting. I say that because about 3 years ago when I was preaching in Jeremiah, and some of you may remember this, we had the phrase that appeared four times, I think, in two chapters, give or take a little bit, but his hand was stretched out still. And I was wondering, because it started with a but as a different direction, but it wasn't that. This is God stretching out his hand, and it's a judgment. And as I see it here, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Now, file in your mind famine. This is the first judgment, okay? File that in your mind. We're going to come back to it. And then we'll go on. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. That was my little why. Remember, our title is Why? Why? The little why. Why those three men? You know, I might have chosen Moses, Abraham, and David. They're all faithful, aren't they? Maybe it's more than just being faithful. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Now, when I read this, I had a thought come through my mind, and I don't know. Some of you have read it. I know one has gotten all the way through and finding out where this fits in. My thought was, one shall be taken, received unto the Lord, and the other left. That word taken means same word that Jesus uses, I go away, and if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's the same word when it says one shall be taken and one left. That's what I thought of. We won't be able, never have been, we won't be able to save somebody else. We can never save somebody else. Now, you say, why do you mention that? When I learned that I had to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and even though I was born into a pastor's family, I recognized now I'm responsible before God to hear what he has to say and to have a relationship with him. And it was pretty startling revelation to me when I recognized that. Not that I hadn't heard it all the time, but you know, it's very possible to sit in church week after week and not hear everything. You know what I'm saying? Many times, the message is spoken. And the closer we get to Christ's coming, the more people are going to be in that position of not really hearing God's word. We are warned over and over again, if we have an ear, let them hear. This is repeated throughout, especially the New Testament, seven times in Revelation 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Let's go on. We've got a second one. I hope all of you picked that up. First one was famine. Second one was wild beasts. Okay? Here comes another one, verse 17. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Okay? So, here we have the third judgment, the sword. So we've got famine, wild beasts, and a sword. And now for the fourth one in verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Now, I can't say enough of how important it is not only to see that we are right with God and have a relationship, but all those that we love, do everything we can in being bold enough to speak up lovingly and discuss it. We can't save somebody, but we bring it up lovingly to discuss it, that we know and have a security in Christ because we're totally trusting that He has paid the price for us and we can stand upon that and we have eternal life. It will affect how we live and how we speak and how we see our worldview if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says when we are saved, we have been lifted from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. There is a change that takes place when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now let's go with verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the wild beast, and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. Let's go back to the short term. There was much that Ezekiel was prophesying. Remember, all of Jerusalem was going to be taken to Babylon. Remember, we started out with that. But also, we find that God has a long-term prophecy, which He did many times with the prophets, because they would give this dire prophecy, and then they'd give this wonderful prophecy about the beauty and everything that they were going to have, which was really millennial in the 1,000 years. And that's how the prophets informed us. That's how the prophets informed us of what was going to take place in the future. So is the Old Testament for us? Yes. Do we live by the law? Shake your head this way. We live under the new covenant of grace. Do we keep the law? The moral law? Yes. We keep it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a different way of walking, and that's taught, especially when you go through the book of Hebrews. It's the Holy Spirit to lead us what's right. Romans 8, 2 through 4, in there, same thing. It talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on. Here's an interesting part. Yet behold, there shall be left in it, Jerusalem, a remnant. That means a small part. Now Ezekiel is prophesying basically to Israel. But we know by the time we get to Revelation, we know we had the verses in Revelation where the Satan or the dragon goes after the woman, which was Israel. And when he can't get to them, he turns to those who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He goes after the church. So we become a part of this. We become a part of this. There will be a remnant. How do I know? Because Jesus told us, broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. It's a sought after way. I love people who are seeking in the Word to know what it says. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And truly, of course, God is the one who works first in our heart to put that desire to seek Him. And yet we are responsible. We are responsible to seek Him and to seek truth. It's so easy to want to have the Bible say something, and we read it from our want desire rather than reading it with a desire to see what He has. As tough as it may be, it's important to, does He really say this? You might ask why. And you may have some real problems accepting it to begin with. I did. I say that seriously because I had to speak it. And I knew that God was working in me and had called me to be a pastor. And I knew when I read Ezekiel earlier that the watchman is responsible. And if they don't say what God gives them in the word, that the blood of the people who perish is on their soul. But if I tell you the truth and you perish, then your blood is on your own person, on yourself. And so what I do because I fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? It's a good fear. I'm not afraid of Him in the sense that He's going to do something bad. I fear Him like I feared my dad, that when he looked at me in those days, that was enough. And I knew it was time to change my behavior. Now, there shall be left a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. That's interesting to hear. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem. Indeed, all that I have brought upon it. That's an interesting statement. Already our time is flying. And I can't focus on this too much, but I pray you go back over some of these things. And he said they'll be comforted concerning the disaster. And you might ask, how is that possible? And I'd like to spend time on it, but at least I'm going to point it out to you now, and possibly we'll have time to come back to it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it. He said, I don't do anything without cause. Now I'm going to ask you, is the God you believe in perfect? Thank you. And that was rather quick, and I appreciate that. The God I believe in is perfect. Okay? So one of the first things I did when I saw these three men, knowing God is perfect, I know He doesn't pick at random three men. That's just like Matthew 13 on the soils and the wheat and the tares and that. I know He doesn't flip-flop what He means by certain symbols. Because if He's teaching a full lesson, He's going to keep them the same. If He chooses three men, He's going to have a reason for those three. One of the things I recognized right away when He said Noah is that Jesus Himself pointed to Noah and for us to look there for the last days. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming parousia of the Son of Man. We know that refers to the rapture. So this I could understand. And then I thought of Daniel. Daniel was the one who gave us a time frame of everything of the last days, wasn't he? He also gave us some examples of the last days in that book. When you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I heard a sermon by Adrian Rogers the other night, and he said he talked about the faith of those men, and it was beautiful. It was a settled faith. They didn't have to think. We're not careful to tell you that we won't bow down. It was a steadfast faith. No matter what happens, as they talked to him, we won't bow down, we won't serve. And it was a strong faith, even though if he wouldn't save us, we still aren't going to worship with you. I didn't do as good a job as he did. But he's very gifted with the words, and it was beautiful to listen to, and it was encouraging to me. And I hope it is to you, because faith is important. The trying of our faith, which is far more precious than gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not faith until we can act upon it. We can believe it up here, But if we can't act upon it, it's really not faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay, so I don't spend all my time on that. Let's get to Revelation chapter 6, which I mentioned would be our next one. Now, we're going to look at the fourth seal, and Tim came up tonight, he said, it's the fourth seal. He had it figured. And this is good. Now, in verse 7, it goes through the introduction. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And then the fourth seal, verse 8, and this is what we want to look at. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, death, and the beast of the earth. Now, they use another word. If there's famine, the people that are in the famine, there's going to be hunger, right? So, you've got the sword, a little different order than what we learned. You've got the famine. You've got the beasts of the earth. Now, we also have pestilence. Now, as I look this up, it says in the Old Testament, any fatal epidemic often coming as a result of divine judgment. So there you have the death, don't you? Now, there's going to be other different forms, but we do see that there is a correlation here. We'll get more in just a minute, but we do see that there's a correlation. Now, there's something that I've never brought out before, and I'm going back to the first part of this verse. A pale horse, death and Hades followed with him. When we have death and Hades personified as riding a horse, him who sat on it, there's got to be some meaning for it. And I believe death is the Antichrist. Now, let me give the reasonings for this. You don't have to accept it. But when we have the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13, verse 7, notice it was granted him to him to make war with the saints, that's us, to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. Now, we went back when it used the same kind of language with the two witnesses that they were overcome. But we see that the two witnesses were caught up to heaven after 3.5 days. It's a physical overcoming, but not a spiritual overcoming. Understand the difference? It's death. And Hades followed after him. Now, when you get the false prophet, that's when he performs miracles, but the desire is to get everybody to worship him, worship another god. It's there that Hades is involved. The salvation, we can't lose our salvation. It's there that it's proved that salvation was never real. I pause to let you think about that. When you take the mark, you can't buy or sell, but to worship the beast, and they seem to come together. I've had people try and split them, but I'm not going to play with that. Because if we're standing for the Lord, we give, I am the Lord thy God. I worship him and him only. All through the Bible. Then you will know I am God. Then you will know I am God. Now, there's more to say on the false prophet too. It's a religious system. There's going to be trouble, but we'll probably get there next week. We'll be preaching on no excuses, and if you can come, we'd love to have you come. But one more place. I haven't answered the questions yet. Why did he pick Job? Now, I can see Noah. I can see Daniel. Why Job? Now, these are all from the book of Job, and I don't want you to try and turn. I'd rather have you listen, okay? In the first chapter, the 8th verse, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who does fear God and shuns evil." That's continues to fear God, continues to shun evil. And Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has on every side? Touch all these and he will surely curse you." And then, little by little, God says, "Go ahead. Go ahead." Now, I believe Job and those who go through the great tribulation, both are recipients of the wrath of Satan. And God has given us a window in the book of Job to see what it's like. Now, there's some encouraging news. The servant that came in to Job back in chapter 1, I believe it was, 1:16, it says, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants, consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now, I paid attention. He said, "The fire from God or from heaven." Now, as the servants at the last part of Job, his friends, his sisters and brothers and his acquaintance, after all this was over, they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Now, they knew, even though it was Satan doing the work, it was granted to Satan. Remember those words in chapter 13, verses 7, and I think it was 14 and 15, it was granted. There's somebody over all of these. Now, as you ponder this a minute, we're going to take our last reference and look at Daniel 12. Look at Daniel 12. I have so much I'd like to say. I didn't think I'd be fighting time, and yet we will finish this last part. Daniel chapter 12. I don't have time to read the preface before this and last of chapter 11, but it says, "At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Now, when Michael stands up in the middle here, he's a restrainer. When he stands up, we've gone through this, that he's the prince of your people or the prince of Israel. He's a restrainer. He's the one that holds with the one who had the message for Daniel. And so when he stands up, that gives us a time frame there that it's in the middle of the 70th week. So this is going to fit right in there. And this reinforces it. "There was a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." This is a great tribulation. This is when Satan's cast down. Now, here's our answers. Verse 8 is talk 8, 9, and 10. "Although I heard," this is Daniel, "I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what will the end of these things be?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Now is a time when things are beginning to unfold because we can look back and we can understand some of these things. Many, here's our reason, look carefully, "many shall be purified, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." God does this, and if we were back in Ezekiel, the last verse, he says, "I have done nothing without cause." God does this because he loves us. He purifies us. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he hath chosen us before the beginning of the earth, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, he wants us to be holy and blameless. Now, if we took one of the other verses in Jude, we find that there too he gives us a verse that gives us what's going to happen at the end. And he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless." Is that the same as without blame? "Now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God is polishing us up. We are also the pearl. The church is the pearl of great price, found in Matthew 13. Israel is the treasure. Won't have time to go back and get the verses on that, but they're there. And so God is refining his jewels. In Malachi 3, I think it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke often one with another, and a book of remembrance was written before him on theirs, on those who feared him and talked about him and feared his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord God, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." When we come before God, he loves us. We don't look at Satan. We look at God. Because he has told us all things work together for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And if we can get our sight on the big picture, we can understand what's happening. We don't get angry with people. Satan's the prince of this world. Instead, we love and try and witness. And I pray that each one tries to share Christ with as many as you can find. Not only say something and then run away. Jesus told us to make new disciples. It means spending time with them, talking with them, fellowshipping with them, being a part of their lives for the purpose that we can see them draw closer to Christ or come to know him to begin with, whatever it might be. I pray this has been challenging, profitable, and that it's something we can think about as we leave tonight. I thank you all for coming out. I know this is a special crowd out tonight. And I know some of you came out because I announced this morning maybe it was a special service. It's also the Lord's Supper. But thank you for coming. Shall we bow our heads as we're dismissed? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. I thank you for each one who has come out tonight. And I just pray, Lord, this night, that you would bless those who came out. Bless abundantly. And may the words that have been spoken, Lord, be meaningful. Father, you love us. You love us. And the things that you allow or cause to come into our lives are for our good, to prepare us to be with you. Bless each one this night. In Jesus' name, amen.